forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So now here is Joppa. And of course, the Joppa means fair to him. And we say, well, what does that mean? You know, a name could mean fair to him. Well, we remember in Deuteronomy 32:9-10, and also in Zechariah 2:8, that we see there Israel, the apple of God's eye. So really, it's on that basis that they are the apple of God's eye, that God loves them so much that they're doing this. And it's a good place again to dwell in Joppa, so to speak, for Israel, to dwell under that promise that they're the apple of God's eye, so to speak. And notice, it's nigh unto Lydia. In other words, it's close by. Now this woman here, this disciple named Tabitha, which is Dorcas. Now of course, that means, Tabitha means a gazelle. Which is, you know, if we look at a gazelle, we would think of a gazelle. It's an animal with, you know, I looked up the meaning of what this animal has, and it's an animal with small, it's very swift, it's graceful, and it has large eyes. And of course, that's what God saw Israel as, that gazelle, so to speak. But Dorcas, here we see she was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And in those days she was sick and died, and they washed her and they laid her in an upper chamber. And there she sits in that upper chamber, and they sent for Peter to come. Notice here, God's desire for Israel, you know, notice in verse 36, so she's noted for her good works and alms deeds. And of course 37 and 38 would tell us that, you know, that she's more or less, Israel was set aside during the church age. She was the one that was more or less set aside, as well. She is washed and laid in an upper chamber. And of course, that's Israel's condition during this age that we're in now, during the church age. Well, here comes Peter in verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, it's rather interesting here that what they brought to him, Peter, the first thing, is all the, you know, the good works, so to speak, the coats and garments which she'd made, and all that, what she'd done. And really, Peter just set these all aside. It wasn't, you know, it's not on works at all. They don't even matter. But Peter, in verse 40, put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And notice here, just on the basis of God's grace. And of course, it's Peter's message, the grace, the gospel. You know, his message of Christ Jesus and him crucified and resurrected. And notice, that message, as she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So we see here Tabitha's, or Dorcas's, resurrection is again a foreshadow of the national resurrection of Israel. In Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 14, we see the resurrection of the dry bones. And of course, we see here a foreshadow of that, how it's going to be at that time when they accept, you know, Peter's message that we saw him deliver back in the earlier chapters of this book. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that will bring the nation of Israel back to life, a resurrection, the resurrection of them old dry bones. Well, we see here God's dealing with Israel and the church. And they do overlap at the beginning of this age. We see right now that we see a transition from God's dealing with Israel as a nation, and now he begins to deal with the church. And so will it be at the next stage in the nation of Israel. God will begin to finish off the dealings with the church and begin to bring about into Israel there, as he begins to deal with them again. Okay, I think that will do that chapter. Have we got any comments or questions on that? it's a rather interesting chapter. I hope it brought some good points out there. I think it was Damascus, silent is a sackcloth weaver. Now, all these names, and probably most of you, they're not something we pulled out of this hat. They're the little dictionary, you know. And I think everybody's seen it. I think Ron sells it. I bought that from Ron. And it's just a jack that gives all the names the meaning of all the names in the Bible, proper names. Rather interesting. Okay, well, we might start in on... Oh, we got lots of time. Number lesson, chapter 10. Now, here again, this is a foreshadow here of Israel taking the gospel unto the nations. Now, we see that in Zechariah 8:23. That Israel, we might turn there just to beginning it, in Zechariah 8:23. That's always a hard book for me to find. Zechariah. It's over there past Daniel, almost to Malachi. It's not quite to Malachi. Zechariah 8:23. And we see here just what it's going to be during the millennial reign. And it says here, yea, in verse 22, let's see. In verse 22 of Zechariah 8, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So we can just see what it's going to be like during this millennial reign age, the kingdom age, that the nation of Israel, they're going to want to hold on to the skirt of one that's a Jew. We have heard that God is with you, and that's exactly what they'll see. And so this is a little foreshadow here of chapter 10. Now we know that, it had a local fulfillment, and it's very important, that local fulfillment of it. So we see here, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now Cornelius here, again, his name means pitiless satiety or satiety, you know. And it means it talks of being satiated with the things of God. And so, you know, we always find here that God is interested in people that are wanting to be soaked up or satiated with the God and his with God. And here was centurion, Cornelius, a centurion. And notice in verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Now we remember that probably we know who's here now, and we remember we left Philip here. And no doubt he's heard Philip preaching the gospel and, you know, overheard some or heard the message. And so he feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. Of course, that to the people means to the Jews. He was kind to the Jewish people, and we'll see that testified later. And prayed to God always. So here we see God begins to deal with change over and bring in the Gentiles, as we see here. And he prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And so God told him, of course, this angel said in verse 4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. In other words, they were a record before God. And anyone's prayers are, as they begin to pray and seek out the Lord, they come up for a memorial before God. And so you see here that we see that God begins to give him instruction. And now in verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." And because, you see, remember, Peter does have the keys of the kingdom, according to Matthew 16:19. And, you see, God has to use men. He does use men. He's chosen to do it that way. Now, the angels have, they don't have the privilege of giving the gospel out. That's given only to men, that we give the gospel out. And so it is here. Man has a privilege of giving the gospel out. Now, the angels do direct, and they do that, but it's up to us to give the gospel out. And, of course, here God begins to move Peter and Cornelius together. And so he was to go to Joppa and get Peter. Verse 7, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." And on and out. So here we see Cornelius sending the message, his servants, to Peter, to where Peter was. And verse 9, now God begins the preparation of the second party. And that's Peter, because he got Cornelius, you know, he's coming, but it wouldn't do no good if Peter's heart wasn't prepared. So God, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, or about noontime. And he began very hungry. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while he made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So God begins the preparation, and we see the next thing that God uses is a common agency of hunger. Peter's stomach. You know, it was about noon, and so God used that. Peter, you think, you know, God could use our hunger sometimes. Well, he did here, and so he was hungry. And so the next thing God does is that he brought a certain vessel. And, of course, he's up there, let's see. Verse 11, "He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had a great sheet knit at the four corners." Now, in other words, it was just a sheet, and it had four corners, I guess, with strings that were tied up. Now, the four corners would tell us, that tells us number four is the number of the earth. We think of the four points on a compass and the four corners of the earth. And number four in Scripture always tells us of the earth here. And so that tells God that God was showing Peter down that the sheep had all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. They were all entire. And all this was really what God was showing Peter was Jew and Gentile are the total all creation upon this sheet, all the creation. And so he told Peter to come up and rise, kill, and eat. Verse 14, again, so, of course, these beasts represent the whole creation, and of course, especially Jew and Gentile. And then God speaks the word, and he speaks the word, kill and eat. Well, Peter says in verse 14, said, "Not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, rather interesting here. Peter, he was just repulsed at this, you know, because under the Leviticus 11, the Mosaic dietary laws, no way could he just kill and eat like that, because all these were unclean animals and things on here. That was strictly forbidden for the Jew to eat. And Peter would not be defiled. He just couldn't see that. Well, again, the voice spake unto him the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And where did God cleanse the unclean? At the cross, at Calvary. God had cleansed this, and now he's telling Peter that. "What I've cleansed, don't call common." This was done three times. And even that is very significant. Because in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be, every word be established. And God has given the perfect number of witnesses to this, that it was done. Twice and three times was it. So here we see even that. And so God had provisionally, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God has sovereignly cleansed all at Calvary. And that's what he's beginning. He's telling Peter here. Now, Peter don't understand this yet. Matthew 18:16 says it too, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, that every word be established. I think Jesus said that there. So here, we go on to verse 19. No, not on verse 19. Now, verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon was, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And so Peter, he didn't really understand this vision yet at this time, and he's wondering about it. And while he thought on it, these men come. Well, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And we just see the Holy Spirit leading in this. Peter, even yet, he did not understand, but he was obedient to the leading of the Spirit. He did not understand what God was about to do or anything about it, but he will. Verse 21. But he does trust the Holy Spirit in his leading. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So again, Peter's going and still obedient. He did not yet, he still didn't know what he was going for, but he was obedient. Verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. So we see here Peter, again, just refusing to let himself to be exalted, refusing to be worshipped or set, you know, to be exalted in any way. But yet he still does not know the vision. And verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And of course now he begins to understand, you know. It was, you know, before this, Peter would never have set foot in this house had God not sovereignly given him that vision, because it was forbidden that he would ever set foot in the house of a Gentile or of another nation. That's what he's talking here. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Why? Because now all are provisionally cleansed at Calvary. And that's what we see. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. So he still did not know what God was about to do or why he was sent for. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard, thine alms are come up in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? So, here, so Peter says, and he begins to really understand. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, we see here, Peter began to understand that God, he perceived, that means to take eagerly or seize, or he comprehended that right now that that God is no respecter of persons. Respecter means to accept of a face or exhibiting partiality. And now there's one thing we see in Scripture here that I didn't bring out too, that, and you know, yet if we would go back over to Acts 2:39, where Peter's sermon, you know, if he just remembered his own sermon maybe, where Peter said that let's go back, let me read it, I don't remember it, I didn't write it down here. Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that includes the Gentiles. So you see, it was, even back then, yet, you know, God had to give him this revelation. And yet we know that Scripture does have to be revealed. If we would remember it, you know, back in Genesis 3:15, that the prophecy of the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman bruising the seed of the serpent. And Genesis 3, where it says, "In thee," of course, Abraham, "in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So it really goes on down to, you know, far more back in that scripture than Israel. It was all families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, it's through Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. Now, God is no respecter of persons. One thing we see, let's realize this, that in Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, that's what we read, that all have sinned. We all stand at the same level in Adam, all mankind, all humanity. Ephesians 2:1, it says, "We were dead in trespasses and sins without Christ." And anyone, as we have been without Christ before, and those that are still without Christ, they're dead as far as God is concerned. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But in Christ, we receive that provisionally all are blessed. The whole world, that's what we see here. God has provisionally cleansed the whole creation, all Jew and Gentile, at the cross. We read in 1 John 2:2 that He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That was accomplished at the cross. And that's astounding. In John 3:16, it's whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. And so we see that. You see, what is the difference? Those that appropriate this provision, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's whosoever will. And then we see that verse 35, the basis of God's blessings. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It's the basis. God deals with us. He don't deal with everybody the same. He deals with humanity on the basis of what we appropriate in the Word of God, what we take in and what we believe. That's what God deals with. I heard a preacher last night saying, you know, it don't matter. You know, we're all going to inherit it the same. We're all going to inherit equally. That's about as unscriptural as you can get. And I said so on the radio. I didn't say it. He was on TV. But, you know, he was saying, in other words, there's no reason to run. There's no reason to run a race. There's no reason to live a life overcoming or anything. We're all going to have the same inheritance. Well, that's, you know, God deals with us according to how much of His Word we appropriate. What we appropriate of Calvary. And that's important. God is no respecter of persons. But he certainly dealt with Paul different than he dealt with a lot of these other, you know, Demas and some of the others. And so God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Okay, well, I don't know where we're going. You're going to finish this up? Yeah, you want to go on. What are you going to do?
Let's finish it.
Okay. Okay. But the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you now, which was published throughout all Judea and begin with from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So now we see the message change in tempo, in context quite a bit. Why? You know, we saw earlier when Peter preached to the Jew, he always preached Christ, you know, and him crucified and resurrected according to the Scriptures. But here he don't even minister that. Why? Because the Gentiles do not the Scriptures. They didn't have the promises. But here he preaches Christ. He's Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. And here's what the message is to the Gentiles. It's Christ. He's Lord of all. Notice here, he says, the word I say, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee unto the baptism which John preached. And of course, that message is condensed right in here, that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And its ministry, of course, is still going on. It's still going on. And it's just what we see the difference here in the message here. And notice here in verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And of course, he preaches here Christ at his resurrection. He says, we are witnesses. He wasn't witness to all the people. In other words, Christ didn't reveal himself to the unbeliever, to the unregenerate, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, says Peter, who did eat, you know, eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. So again, we remember, you know, that after Christ in his glorified body did eat and drink with the disciples. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Or in other words, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sin, freedoms, and pardon from sin. And that just offered unto the Gentiles. And again, this is type of what Israel will proclaim when they take the message to the Gentile nations after they're in the kingdom age. They will preach Christ and him crucified. He is Lord of all, resurrected and Lord of all. Well, we see in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. And of course, we see a divine interruption here of the Peter's sermon. Peter didn't even get to finish it, so to speak. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And of course, them were the Israelites that had went, that is Hebrew Christians that had went with Peter to Joppa to hear to Cornelius's house. It wasn't Joppa, but here to Cornelius, and they were amazed. Why? And they were astonished. Why? Well, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how did they know that? What does it say in verse 46? How did they know that God had poured out the Holy Ghost on the Gentiles? How can you get away from that verse? How can people get away from it, huh?
Fine.
Yes. But it was given there, but it was the same sign that was given on the day of Pentecost. It's the same sign that is given yet for those that have been poured, the Holy Ghost has been poured out on, who's received the infilling. For they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And of course the answer was no, they could not. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Rather interesting. If we could, you know, if our dear brothers could just take that for face value, that, you know, that was the sign given, and it was a continuing. This is, by the way, this is about 8 years after Pentecost or thereabouts, about eight or, you know, a year or two either way, maybe, I don't know, but anyhow, it is a good 8 years after Pentecost. This was again, it was a sign to the Jew, and also to the Gentiles who received the Holy Ghost. It was a sign that they'd been filled with the Holy Ghost. And for they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. And, of course, that should speak for itself. We're going to see, there's other instances, you know, that we can go around. If a soul really searches out, I think that God can surely witness it to their heart. You know, people take the book of Acts and for a lot of doctrine, and they should. We should. Why can't they take this? You know, and it's because Satan wants to take and deprive the saints of that power. If Satan, of course, wants to first hinder us from even accepting the Lord, and then if he can hinder us from laying hold of that power, then he's got a victory also. I guess that will do that chapter for today. Any comments or questions on that?
Yes.
Okay.
Verse 42. The last part of verse 42. The chief, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Okay, that would be Christ as the judge of mm-hmm. the believer and the non-believer.
Well, the living and the dead. That quick is just living and the dead.
But the quick would be the believer.
That'd be the living. I don't know about that. I don't think I got nothing written down on. I don't know. I just have to say right now that it would have to be, you know, at his appearing. In other words, you see, even the dead that are alive, I don't know if it means the... I think it's speaking of those that are alive and those that are dead. They're in the grave. How do you feel? And that's what I think it's talking. I don't think it's
the reference I've got, at least one of this, Romans 14:9. I don't know if there's any question. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Mm-hmm.
He that was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And of course that would speak of all humanity. It speak, you know, he's talking now that, hey, if he's a judge, you know, it would be, now's the time to get to know him.
Well, accept him. But what I'm trying to get at though is it to the believer or the non-believer there, or is that...
Well, I think he's talking about the hearer. I don't think he's talking about the believer. I don't think so at all. I think it's the non-believer. What do you think?
Romans 14:9. Also,